I begin today a series of four sermons on the questions of Christmas. And today's question, how long must we wait? My text is taken from the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and I will be reading selected verses, beginning with verse 22 on page 889, if you'd like to follow me in your Bibles. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. And now at verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And inspired by the Spirit, he came into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all people. And then at verse 36, and there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and as a widow till she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she gave thanks to God and spoke of him to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. No one knows how long Simeon and Anna had waited. They had waited and prayed and watched and hoped in the temple for years. We're not told very much about them, but we know that they were devout. And we know that they practiced the faith they professed. And then it was that the parents of Jesus brought him to the temple for the fulfillment of the third rite that all Jewish children were given at their birth. And when old Simeon laid eyes upon the baby Jesus, he said, Now I can die in peace, for I have seen him as you promised I would. After waiting and waiting and waiting, the promise had been fulfilled. During this Advent season, if you will read in your personal devotions all of the gospel accounts of the birth of our Lord, you will find there the mood of waiting and expectation. It was not the anticipation of despair, but an eager anticipation of hope. They waited with hope. It was a time of hopeful waiting when the Messiah was born. Tertullian, one of the church fathers, would say that hope is patience with the lamp lit. Gilbert Beacon has said that other men see only a hopeless end, but the Christian rejoices in an endless hope. Hope is one of the keys to life. Hope enables us to live in anticipation and expectation. But hope also involves waiting. And waiting is never easy. If you have little children in your home today, they're going to be asking that question. When is Santa going to come? Is it soon? Is it today? For they're waiting. They're waiting. If you have, as I have during the week, sat in a hospital waiting room with a family who had a loved one who was critically ill or awaiting surgery, you know that everyone there was waiting. And there were questions on their minds. How much longer will it last? Will the surgery be a success? There is waiting all about us. In the bleakness of winter, with ice on the streets and cold winds, we wonder, how long must we wait for the coming of spring? If you're awake in the middle of the night, sleep eludes you, and you wonder, how long must I wait before the morning comes? It's never easy to wait. Simeon and Anna, day after day in the temple, must have asked themselves the question, how long must we wait? And surely that question is one of the essential questions of Christmas. There are some lessons for us in trying to respond to that question. And I believe the lessons are to be found in the three kinds of waiting that confront every life. How long must we wait? Well, there's one way you can wait that is productive waiting. Simeon and Anna waited, but they were productive. They kept the faith and practiced the faith. They went to the temple. They prayed. They were just and devout. Every day they worked at it. It takes patience to wait and to keep hope alive. But we all have to do it at some point in our lives. You know, I've never been good at waiting. I don't like to wait. And yet one of the great lessons that came to me as I recuperated from surgery is that there are some great lessons to be learned in waiting if you can make it a time that is productive. My doctors limited my office hours for several months, but they didn't remember that I have a study at home. And there, surrounded by all of my books, I read more books in 1988 than any comparable year in my life. I tried to turn it into a time that was productive, and I got a head start on a lot of things. Some books that I want to write, sermons that I'm going to be preaching. It was a productive time of waiting. I'm not holding myself up as a paragon of perfection, but I'm telling you that there is a way to turn waiting into something productive. I never go to Emory Clinic to see any of my doctors that I don't take a book with me. <laughs> 400 books have I read while I waited. I told one of my doctors the other day that waiting for him had defined eternity for me. As I waited and waited and waited. If you're waiting for a job offer, that you really want the job, and the offer is not forthcoming as quickly as you thought it would be, keep working. Be productive where you are. For opportunity tends to seek the productive person. And if you're productive where you are, even if one door closes, I guarantee you that another and perhaps an even better door will open for you. Waiting can be productive. George Washington Carver, by any standard of measurement, was a great American. He became a member of the Royal Academy of Science, distinguished himself in the field of science, helped salvage the economies of many of the cotton-producing states, scientist, teacher, a man of faith. He began each day with a prayer, and perhaps I've shared this with you. Lord, this is your humble servant, George Washington Carver. What do you have for both of us to do today? I believe that that is the secret to productive waiting, keeping busy while we wait, but always be open and listening for the marching orders of God. Perhaps Albert Schweitzer was right on target when he observed, it is not necessary to go on tour of a great cathedral in order to find the deity. Look within. That's one of the things you can do when you wait. To look within. Examine yourself and wait and hold on to the promise. Simeon and Anna all those years waited and worked and they kept the faith. They centered their focus on their worship and they did it every day. You know, sometimes to get the message, we need just to sit still and listen while we wait. What better time than Advent in your own life to spiritually examine where you are in your walk with Christ? Perhaps there are some things that you can do as we wait for about 2 weeks now for the celebration of His birth. Perhaps there's a quarrel that you can mend. Perhaps there's a friend that you can seek out. Perhaps you can write a kind note to someone. Perhaps you can share some of your treasure with those who are less fortunate. Perhaps you can give a soft answer and be gentle in word and in deed. Perhaps there's a promise that you made you can keep. Perhaps there's an enemy that you need to forgive and forego a grudge that has been festering. Perhaps there's an apology you need to make. Perhaps you can examine your demands on other people. Perhaps you can think first and most about others. Perhaps there is an appreciative word you can utter or a gentle gesture that will be helpful. Perhaps you can express your gratitude to God for His goodness. Perhaps you can go to church and resolve to be more faithful. Perhaps you can reach out to a stranger and gladden the heart of a shut-in and respond to the joy of a little child. Perhaps you can just take pleasure in the splendor and beauty and wonder of the earth that God has made. Surely there is something that will be of spiritual benefit to you and to me as we wait and make it productive as we move toward the celebration of our Lord's birth. Well, there is productive waiting. And then secondly, there is weary waiting. It is the waiting while standing in a line that does not move fast or far when it does. It is longing for the day of graduation that seems so far away. It is midwinter and a case of blahs has settled down over your life and vacation is so far away. My mother had the most descriptive phrase for that feeling. She called it the mully grubs. Perhaps it is the waiting that can be wearing and wearing that is getting you down. Don't give up. The Duke of Wellington defined courage as those who are brave 5 minutes longer. Sometimes we get very impatient when we wait. It wears on us. A man walked into a restaurant one morning and ordered his breakfast, and they brought everything he ordered, but they didn't bring butter for his biscuits. So he said to the waiter, "Would you bring me the butter?" And she got busy with other customers in the restaurant and didn't bring the butter promptly. And finally, he called her again. He said, "I said to you, bring me the butter. Don't you know who I am?" She said, "No, I don't know who you are." He said, "I'm the governor of this state." She said, "Do you know who I am?" "No," he said, "I don't." She said, "I'm the keeper of the butter." You know, there is a kind of waiting that is wearying and wearing. In August 1930, a 45-year-old man named Joseph Crave waved goodbye to friends after an evening meal in a New York restaurant. He hailed a taxi, rode off. He'd never been seen or heard from since. 58 years ago, he disappeared. All these years of searching have led to many theories, but no conclusions and no evidence. He was a judge of the Supreme Court of the state of New York. Some feel that he was murdered. Others feel he was kidnapped by the mafia. Some believe that he committed suicide. No one knows. A search of his apartment revealed just one tantalizing clue. He left a sizable check made out to his wife. And this note, quote, "I am weary love Job. It can happen to anyone. We can get worn out with it all, the endless hours, the stress and pressures of people, and you just simply want to quit, but don't do it. Don't do it. Hold on. Don't give up. Karen Drone of this congregation, when I was recuperating, wrote me an encouraging letter. And in the letter, she quoted from one of her favorite poems and mine. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile and you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but never quit. Sometimes when we wait, we want to quit, but don't you do it. Hold on to the promises of God. I guess the spirit that I want to convey to you, and what I feel about myself in a world that wears us down with waiting, that makes us weary enough to quit, I guess the spirit I'm conveying was expressed by W.H. Auden in a poem that he wrote, not very well known, called Profile. Most of the scholars believe that it's autobiographical. He pens these words: he has often stamped his feet, wept on occasions, but never been bored. You see, he was alive with life. He lived life to the fullest. And then he concludes the little poem. Scanning his fellow subway passengers, he asks, "Can I really be the only one in this car who is glad to be alive?" If you are weary with waiting, don't let it get you down. Keep the faith. Keep holding on. Hold on to the promises of God. Well, there is productive waiting and weary waiting. And thirdly, there is hopeful waiting. Don't you really get a thrill when you hear old Simeon utter the words that serve as our text? "Lord, I can now die content, for I have seen him as you promised me I would. I have seen the Savior you've given to the world." All the years of hopeful waiting had paid off. He had lived expecting it to happen, and it did happen. He'd been waiting, but he waited with hope. Friends, let me tell you something. You are never old if you have some hopes. But if you have no hopes, even if you're 30, you are old, and you've quit the field, and you're merely waiting for someone to get you and cart you off. Tennyson wrote about the mighty hopes that make us men. Goethe said, "In all things it is better to hope than to despair." Old Samuel Johnson said, "It is worth £1,000 a year to have the habit of looking on the bright side of things." Don't give up your hopes. You keep hoping while you wait. I love the story of the man who was watching a Little League baseball game unfold, and he was intrigued by one little boy who was just impatiently waiting his turn at bat. And he stopped and asked the little boy, "What's the score?" And he said, 23-0. And the man asked, "Are you discouraged?" He said, "No, we haven't got the bats yet." I like that. I like that. That's the spirit we should have to live by. It is the way of hope that Christ wants us to live in hope, expecting things to happen. You know, that's why when we begin our celebration of dedication the second Sunday in October, we announce that day, two important days: Dedication Sunday, the first Sunday in October, and Victory Sunday, the second Sunday in December. We launch the campaign with hope, assured that there is victory at the end of it. And that's the way it's going to be. We should live in hope. Hope does not deny darkness, but it affirms that the daylight is coming. Hope does not deny that evil is rampant about us, but it dares to believe that goodness will triumph. Hope does not deny the reality of sin, but it affirms the triumphant nature of God's grace and redemption. Hope does not turn its back on brokenness, pretending that it does not exist, But it believes that broken things can be mended again. You remember the old hymn, "Chords that were broken will vibrate once more." Hope does not deny that homes are broken and children are abused and marriage vows are betrayed and disease strikes and dissipates and disappoints. But it affirms that in the face of all of this, that the words we sing at Christmas, "Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart." That's our hope. Never give up. I wish I possessed the power of eloquence to say it better. Keep waiting if you must, but hold on. God bless you to your hopes. That's the message of Christmas. Joan of Arc said, when she was abandoned by all those who should have stood beside her, "It is better to be alone with God. His friendship will not fail me, nor his counsel, nor his love. In his strength I will dare and dare and dare and dare until I die." That's the message. Hold on to your hopes. Hold on to them. About a week ago in New York City, Sarah and I caught a cab to go up to the Metropolitan Museum. The cab driver had a heavy accent. We later learned he was from Romania. I noticed almost instantly a tattooed number on his wrist. I knew he had been a prisoner. And we struck up a conversation. He said in the conversation that he was a survivor of the Holocaust. I spoke to him about the rush of the season on the city, and he said, "You know, the seasons don't rush. It's people who rush." And friends, that's worth remembering. He said, "You know, I've never been rushed since Buchenwald." It was his hopes that kept him alive. At Dachau, there is now a memorial to all who died there, lest we forget. The instruments of horror are there to be seen, the whips, the instruments of torture, the gas chambers, the ovens. There is something else. You can feel the stillness of death till this day in that place, but death is not the final answer. There is a sign of hope even in that bleak place. At one end of the camp, there are three chapels, Protestant, Jewish, and Catholic. At the other end, the chapels looking directly into the slogan, there is a sign that reads, "Never again." That is our hope. It is hope in God that gives us the resolve to live and to die and to promise never again. Clyde Reed tells of a dream that reoccurs in his life, how Jesus hands him a lighted candle and his tears put the flame out. Jesus relights it every time, relights it again, again and again. That is our hope. He is the light of the world. I don't know where you are in your waiting today. Is it productive or wearying or hopeful? But I can answer the question that this sermon poses: how long must we wait? And the answer is no longer. No longer. He has come. Like Simeon, we can rejoice and be content. His coming, though, poses an even more pressing question. What will you do with him for whom we have waited so long? Peanuts. Lucy came up to Charlie Brown and said, "Merry Christmas, Charlie." Since it's that time of the season, I think we ought to bury past differences and try to be kind to each other. Charlie Brown, rising to the occasion, said, Why does it have to be just this time of the season? Why can't it be all year long? And Lucy looked at him and said, Are you some kind of fanatic? What will you do with him for whom we have waited so long? Will it just be a spontaneous burst of excitement responding to all of the excitement around us? Or will we practice the faith all year long? What will it be? Frederick Buechner, in his book, The Magnificent Defeat, tells the story of the innkeeper. And I guess no room in the inn is the statement that is the most offensive to me in the Christmas story, more so than the hostility of Herod, which could be predicted because of the paranoia of power. No room in the inn. And Frederick Buechner crafts this musing of the innkeeper years later. I speak to you, men and women of the world, not as an idealist, but as a realist. Do you know what it's like to run an inn, to run a business? Do you know what it's like to meet all of those demands and to meet the demands of family? Everyone tugging at you. All of those demands, no time for yourself. My guests had to have food in their bellies. What could I do? I was working on the paperwork and the accounts when the knock came at the door. I hardly heard it, and I walked out and I saw this woman, great with child. Her husband stood a little behind her, tongue-tied like poor people always are, a helpless kind of a man. I don't remember them saying anything. No words passed between us. They were beset with the clumsiness of the poor. It was clear what they wanted. I did not tell a lie. I had no room in the inn. I don't know that I would have given them a room if I had had it. They did not fit in the inn that I was running. And when the baby came, God only knows what I was doing. Rushing downstairs for some firewood, attending some guest when he came. I missed him. I missed him. Pray for me, brothers and sisters. Pray for me, the innkeeper, for I missed him. What will you do with him? A 9-year-old boy, overcome by the crowd at the pageant at the local elementary school. The lights were bright. All of the people he knew and loved the most were seated there. And there came Mary and Joseph, and he was the innkeeper. And he said, Begone, begone. And then his face filled with an emotion. And he said, Don't go. Wait a minute. You can have my room. What will you do with him for whom we have waited? We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. We have waited so long and put him off so often and made so many excuses. that the habit of our lethargy almost drowns out the music of Christmas. Help us. Help us, O God of hope, to respond to Him who is our hope. In Christ's name, amen.